1 Samuel chapter 1, this is what the whole chapter says. There's a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jerohim, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went her way and ate something. Her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you, Elkanah," her husband told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her. "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worships the Lord there. Lord, as we start into this series and this story that seems kind of far away from us, I pray that we would be able to see ourselves in it. I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit and open our hearts to what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, did everybody have a good Christmas? Did anybody get a gift that you thought, what were they thinking? Do these people know me at all? On the other hand, well, you don't have to raise your hand about that, by the way. On the other hand, it's nice when somebody gives you a gift that really fits who you are, like they know you. Not only because you really like the gift, but because you feel like this person cares about you. They understand you. The gift is nice, but not as much as having that kind of person in your life. And that's what Hannah's experiencing in this chapter, in her relationship with God. When you come to God with your devotion and your need, and he meets you in it, that's when your heart connects entirely with God. So I've been looking through this chapter this week, and Hannah's jumped pretty near the top of my favorite people in the Bible. Her whole heart seeks after God. And really, that's what this whole book is going to be about. We're just starting the sermon series on 1 Samuel, so it might help to review where in the Bible are we. This is about 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years before Jesus. There have been no kings in Israel so far. So in Genesis, God calls Abraham to become a new nation. In Exodus, he calls his people Israel out of slavery. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, he calls them out with powerful miracles. And then he gives the people these laws at Mount Sinai. He gives them this way to worship him. And then Moses dies, and Joshua is the one, in the book of Joshua, that brings them into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, which today we call the nation of Israel. But after Joshua died, you have the book of Judges, and it was kind of a mess. It says there was no king in Israel, and everyone did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. Everybody just kind of did their own thing because there was no king to lead them. The nation of Israel had no leadership, and so there was no one to keep them following after God. Everyone just kind of made up their own morals. Kind of looks like today, actually, where there's nobody to say, this is what God says to do. And so people kind of make up their own brand of morality that has nothing to do with what God says. But that brings us to the book of Samuel, where things start to change. I say the book of Samuel because 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one book. They only cut it in half because it wouldn't fit on one scroll when they translated it into Greek. And so Samuel is going to be the last judge of Israel during the time of the judges. And the boy that's born in this chapter is going to become the last judge, and he's also going to be the prophet that anoints the first two kings of Israel. So through him, God transitions Israel from this loose conglomeration of tribes with local judges ruling over them to a unified kingdom with a king ruling over them. But it's a bumpy process. Samuel repeatedly has to call the people's hearts back to God. The first king, Saul, doesn't have the kind of heart that God is looking for. He doesn't obey God. And so God tells him that he's going to seek out a man after his own heart to take Saul's place as king. And that eventually is going to be David. In fact, it's going to be David's whole family, all the way down the generations until we get to the only king whose entire heart is really in accord with God's heart, and that's Jesus, the son of David, who is our king. So that's basically where we're going with the book of 1 Samuel. But the first person we meet in this book whose heart seeks after God is this woman named Hannah. And what I love about Hannah is that she holds nothing back from God. She brings her grief to God. She brings her desires, and she brings her devotion. And God meets her in her devotion and need. God is the only one who really sees her better than the priest at the temple, better than her own husband. And he gives her her desires, and then Hannah gives it right back. Now, we should always be careful about assuming that the Bible wants us to imitate the people in it, the people that we call heroes of the Bible, because sometimes they're really bad examples. Everybody in the Bible is flawed except for Jesus. But in this case, let me encourage us to imitate Hannah's example. Give all of your heart to God, both your devotion and your need, so that God can meet you in your devotion and need. So first of all, Hannah pours out her needs to God. And the first 8 verses of this chapter take the time to really help us understand Hannah's grief and her need. So first of all, her husband has 2 wives. This is always a bad idea. Men, if you're thinking about getting 2 wives, just don't. Verse 2 suggests that Hannah was probably her husband's first wife, which means he got a second wife after he was already married to Hannah. It doesn't specifically say that he married the other woman because Hannah couldn't have children. But we know Hannah couldn't have children, so that's not an unlikely situation. Either way, it's got to leave Hannah feeling a little bit like being replaced. Like she couldn't be everything that Elkanah wanted from a wife. And if you look back early in Israel's history to Abraham, we see a very similar situation. You know, Abraham and Sarah can't have children, and so Sarah, his wife, has this great idea. that he ought to sleep with her servant to have children for him. Because what could possibly go wrong with that? So her servant starts to have children, has a son, and as soon as she does, she begins to look down on Sarah, her mistress, who can't have children. And so Sarah gets upset, and she sends the servant away. Something similar happens with Jacob and his four wives. There's this conflict between them. Marriage, let's just review a little bit here. Marriage is designed by God to be a covenant between one man and one woman for life. And anything that violates that design is going to lose something of the joyful intimacy that God intended that husband and wife to have. You know, Hannah's husband tells her how much he loves her, and yet his words don't speak as loudly as the fact of this other woman that he's married to. And that's always the situation. If you look at pornography, if you have an affair, if you have an emotional affair, you can tell your spouse you love them, but you can't take away the harm that you've caused by bringing this other person into your marriage. That's Hannah's first problem. Hannah's second problem is that she can't have children. And that's not just because of her marriage. That's something that she personally grieves over. And her rival won't let her forget it. Peninnah had children. Hannah didn't. And a lot of couples experience grief when they try and they try and they can't conceive. Or what may be worse, they conceive, but then they have a miscarriage. Maybe more than once. And they look around at the families around them with kids, and you know, it's not their fault. They're not trying to rub it in their faces, but it's a reminder of what they don't have. And it's painful to be reminded. Now, of course, it's worse for Hannah because her rival, this other woman married to her husband, is intentionally hurting her with it, is intentionally rubbing it in her face to make her upset. So these are the griefs that Hannah pours out to God. Now, on the one hand, you know, depending on how much you relate to Hannah's griefs, you might feel like there's nothing that's really earth-shatteringly wrong here. You know, Hannah's not dying. You know, they're not being invaded by an army that's coming around and gouging people's eyes out, which we'll see later in this book. Maybe part of you wants to say, what's the big deal? I mean, isn't she overdoing it a little bit? Unfortunately, that seems to be what her husband is doing. You know, her husband says in verse 8, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? He's got to make it about him, doesn't he? Now, let me say, on the grand scale of villains, Elkanah's really not a bad guy. He's trying to comfort her. He's doing his best. He gives her this special extra portion at the feast to let her know that he loves her. Maybe that's why his other wife, Peninnah, feels the need to harass Hannah. But he's trying. He's just a little clueless. Husbands, have you ever been guilty of this? You just really don't understand what your wife's upset about or how to make it better. Wives, I suspect you've probably done this too. Maybe you didn't hear about it because your husband just kind of stuffs his emotions down. But let me suggest, we've all been guilty at some point of unintentionally hurting somebody by not taking the time to understand how they're feeling. Be very careful about minimizing somebody else's grief. Maybe you want to tell them, look, this is not that big of a deal. You know, what you're going through right now, I've had much worse. Get over it. You're fine. But telling somebody to get over it almost never actually helps them get over it. One of the things we talked about in our cancer care training that Cheryl and I did that we want to share with you guys pretty soon here is never to say to somebody in cancer treatment, well, at least it's not as bad as so-and-so. They're not so-and-so. This is their suffering. Don't compare them to somebody else. Or to say to somebody going through chemo treatment, well, at least it's only your hair. Parents, the things that upset your kids may seem tiny compared with what you've been through. But they haven't been through that. And this is big to them. And telling them just get over it doesn't actually help them get a bigger perspective. Maybe you want them to get a bigger perspective, but that's not going to help. Telling them get over it just tells them there's nobody in their life that cares about them. And that's where Hannah is. Her husband doesn't try to understand her grief. Her rival understands it, and she intentionally takes advantage of it to make her hurt more. And so Hannah just pours out her grief to God. Verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And listen to what she really wants. She made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. So what is it that she really wants? Is it a son? Well, yeah, but don't forget, she's going to give that son back to God. Even more than that, what she wants is see my affliction and remember me. More than anything, I want to know that my God notices when I'm in pain and that he cares. And as she pours out her grief to God, that's her desire, is for God to know her and to see her in her grief. So hold that thought for a minute. That's the first thing that Hannah brings to God. She pours out her need to God. And secondly, Hannah brings her devotion to God. I love how Hannah keeps referring to herself as God's servant. Look on your servant's misery. Do not forget your servant. Now, she says the same thing to Eli. You know, may your servant find favor in your eyes. So in some ways, you might think this is just a way of being polite, just a way of speaking humbly to another person. But when you look at Hannah's life, you get the idea that Hannah's serious when she calls herself the servant of God. It's like when the angel tells Mary that she's going to have a baby named Jesus. What does Mary say? I'm the Lord's servant. For one thing, Hannah's been coming to worship with her husband year after year. This is why, even though, you know, Elkanah's a little bit clueless, I can't really dislike the guy. He's very faithful about coming to worship with his family every year. And Hannah has that same faithfulness. But it also, it seems to me anyway, just from what we read in this story, that Hannah's devotion is just a little deeper. It's a little more personal for her. But the real kicker is this vow that she makes. Give me a son and I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And when she says, I'll give him to you, she doesn't just mean, I'll raise him to be a good Jewish boy as long as he gets to stay at home with me. As soon as this child is weaned, which in their culture, maybe 3 years old, 4 years old, she takes him back to the tabernacle to stay there for the rest of his life. Until you realize this is like the only time this woman sees her son throughout the year. Some of us have a hard time dropping off our kids for preschool the first day. She dropped him off at preschool and didn't come back. And there are several things about the story that remind me of Abraham and Sarah, but this reminds me of Abraham with his son Isaac, that God asks him to give up his son, this long-awaited son that he loves, in faith to God. Hannah's got that same faith to give up her long-awaited son to God. She had him maybe 4 years at home, and then she was willing to give him up for good. And she made that choice before he was even conceived. What compelled her to do this? I think it's because that's how she treated everything in her life. She's serious about being the Lord's servant. That's not just jargon to her. Her life was surrendered to Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. She comes and worships year after year with her family. You know, it's always her intention to raise whatever children God gave her to follow God, to have that same devotion to God, to be servants of the Lord like her. So yes, it's an act of faith. Yes, it's a sacrifice to drop off her son that she's been waiting for and not see him at home every day. But it's also, I think, consistent with how she lives her life. So let's just do a little self-reflection here. Parents, how are we doing with this? I mean, would we be willing to give our kids over to God, maybe to go serve on the other side of the world where we don't get to see them except once or twice a year? Maybe more to the point, are you raising your kids with that kind of attitude right now? Are you raising servants of the Lord, people whose lives are devoted to Him? I don't just mean, do you bring your kids to church, although that's part of teaching them to worship. But at home, are you communicating to them that their life belongs to God for His service? You can only teach that to your kids if you're living that kind of life yourself. You know, do you approach God with the heart of a servant? The kind of heart that God was looking for in the book of 1 Samuel. A person after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart. Do you come to God with worship, offering your life as a living sacrifice to Him? Do your prayers skip right to, give us this day our daily bread and whatever else I want? Or do they start where Jesus taught us to start our prayers? Our Father in heaven, let your name be honored. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. What I love about Hannah, which I also love about David, is that there's no conflict for her but between pouring her needs out to God and pouring her devotion out to God. Give me a son so that I can give him back to you. There are two ways that we can keep our distance from God. Some people only want God to do things for them. They're not interested in offering God anything, whether worship or service. They figure the only reason there is a God is to help them accomplish their life goals. They'll bring their needs to God, but not their devotion. On the other hand, there are people who bring their devotion to God, but not their needs. Now, we tend to admire these people more, right? I mean, they're dutiful. They work hard for God, but they don't want to show God their weakness. They want to bring God a put-together appearance. They don't want to bother God by pouring out their grief or falling down at His feet at the end of their strength. But both types of people are keeping God at a distance. Neither one wants to really open their hearts to God. People like Hannah pour out all of themselves to God. There's no boundary between their devotion and their need. They know that everything they have comes from God. So if they have any gift to give to God, it's because He gave it to them first. They know they can't serve God unless He gives them the strength to do it. So there's no fear of bringing their weakness to God, as though He'll be disappointed to them. What else are we going to be but weak until God gives us strength? So neither is it selfish for them to ask things from God, because whatever God gives them, they're just going to turn around and give back to Him. So of course they bring their problems to God, like they could hide anything from Him. Their whole life belongs to God. So bringing their needs to God is not selfish, and bringing their devotion to Him is not draining. And the reason is what we see in Hannah's life, that God meets Hannah in her devotion and need. God meets her in those things. So remember what Hannah asked God for. Not just a son, but if you will look upon your servant's misery and remember me. So verse 19 says, Elkanah lay with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. He answered that prayer. Now it's not like God ever forgot Hannah, but her prayer, as she poured out her need in devotion to God, gave him an occasion to show her that he did see her, that he did remember her. Her prayer was an occasion for God to be revealed. She was able to see God's love and power in her life because she brought her need in prayer with devotion to God. And so she named her son Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. The name Samuel in Hebrew sounds like God heard me. I asked God and He heard me. There is somebody that cares about my grief. And He's the God that made me, the God that rules over my life. Isn't it good to know that nothing in your life is too small for God to notice or care about? He's not too busy taking care of global wars and missionaries to care about your grief when you can't have a baby. Or if you are jealous for your spouse's affection. Things that might seem small to other people, and maybe somebody's told you to just get over it. God sees that and he cares about it. He cares about the little family issues that other people might not think matter. God cares when you feel like you don't matter because you matter to him. And I'm staggered when I think about Hannah and the willingness to send her precious son away to serve God his whole life. And not so half so staggered I am as when I think about how God was willing to send his own son away to serve us. Jesus took on human flesh. He lived in our struggles with us. He wept with those who were mourning. He healed the woman that had the flow of blood. He touched the leper. He welcomed the tax collector and the sinner. And he carried my sin and he carried your sin. That's how much you matter to God. And Hannah finishes our chapter by saying, I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. This is what it looks like when we give our whole heart to God. When we live our whole life before him in devotion and our need. We're not afraid to ask God for things because whatever we receive, we're just going to give back to him. And we're not afraid to give God things because we know that whatever we need, he gives to us. No demands, no bragging, just this fellowship of life shared with God, with these hearts unreservedly open to him, with whatever we're dealing with. So let me challenge you today just to think through the parts of your life, whether there are parts that you feel like are separate from fellowship with God somehow. Like this part of my life is not really involved with who God is, or God is not in it. Maybe it's something you've been afraid to offer God. You know, something that you have that you're afraid to give up because you can't imagine losing you. Your family, your house, your job, your career, your reputation with other people, your life. Ask God for the confidence to surrender those things into his hands. And it might mean that you can't hold those things as closely as you want to, but on the other hand, it might mean that God will give it back to you with greater joy, greater peace, knowing that somebody stronger than you is holding those things in his hands. Maybe there's something that you wish you could do for God, but you just don't feel capable enough to do it. He's not disappointed with you that you can't give him more, that you don't have more skills, that you don't have more wisdom, that you don't have more money to give him. The only thing you can give him is what he's already given to you. So thank him for everything that he's given you, for the joy of offering it back to him in worship, and rejoice in the fellowship of giving and receiving with him. But maybe like Hannah, you're carrying grief today, and you're just not sure whether God cares. Maybe there's some voice in your head that tells you it doesn't matter, and you should just get over it. Maybe that voice is from a parent, or from a spouse, or somebody else in your life that's told you it doesn't matter. But it's not God's voice. It matters to him, even if you don't think it matters to anybody else. When you look at Jesus, I hope you're reminded of the lengths that he went to be involved in your life, to care for you, and to provide for you in your affliction. Bring it to God today. This last song that we're going to sing is called Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. It might not be familiar to you. I've done it a couple of times, but I think it reflects a heart like Hannah's that's poured out to God. After the second verse of the song, I'm just going to play a little bit, and I'm going to give you some time just to bring whatever burdens you're carrying to God. Lay them out before him and know that he cares. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd work in this moment. Give us the space to pray and to reflect and to uncover those places in our lives that maybe we can't see you in. But Lord, as we're reminded of the scriptures, as we're reminded of your promises to us, help us to see you in the things that we're most afraid of, or the things that we're holding most tightly to, or the things that we're most upset about. And let us surrender those things to you, knowing that you are in them, you do care, and that you are powerful enough to care for us in them. In Jesus' name, amen.